our series, The Unstoppable Gospel, and working our way slowly through the book of Acts. And so I've titled my message, What is Our Response? Especially as Pastor Gary shared last week about Ananias and Sapphira, and that it did have a response on the church, that action that God did in their midst. See, we live in a day and age with multiple means of communication and information sharing. And so if you're not following social media, then I'm sure you're connecting with online news, or maybe your source is cable news. And so you are connecting to find out information from multiple different sources. These news items are seeking to generate a response from us. And how they generate their news source, then they're seeking in their audience to generate a response. And sometimes it's a heated response that is generated, voicing our opinion in a heated manner to the object of communication. And so maybe sometimes we agree with what is communicated, sometimes we strongly disagree with what is being communicated. And for some, it may be your sports team and whether they perform to your expectation. And so as you have watched the game, maybe you've had some strong responses towards the television. Why did they do that? Why couldn't they do this or whatever? And so sometimes we believe that we could have done a far better job, even with one hand tied behind our back, than what actually happened. And maybe you have an opinion on the qualifications of the person at the center of the news, and you generate an opinion about the item that is being talked about. And so we are conditioned to have different responses and to be programmed to move in a certain direction from what we are listening to and what we are hearing. The news of Ananias and Sapphira would have spread like wildfire through the community. It would have spread like wildfire through the church. Of all of a sudden, they would have known these two individuals. Yes, there might have been 3,000 people in the church at that time, but I'm sure they would have known who Ananias and Sapphira was. And to all of a sudden to have this news hit their ears with, did you hear the story that they were killed instantly and they've been buried already? No time for a funeral service, just quickly they died and they were buried. There would have been many discussions that would have taken place in their small group ministries as they met from house to house. I'm sure it would have been a news item that they would have been speaking about. But it also had a response to the unbelievers. They used this incident to seemingly disassociate themselves from the believers at that time. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's continue on in our story, starting at verse 12 of chapter 5 in the book of Acts. So I want to read from verse 12 down to verse 18 this morning. Starting at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. And so in the previous, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Peter being put into jail. And in this chapter, next time we share in the book of Acts, we will talk about the persecution that was beginning against the church, with not only Peter being put into jail, all the apostles were put into jail as well. The response of the church was that they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And so the church had grown to such an extent that no longer could they meet together in anywhere else. They had to meet at this location. And here as we look at verse 12, it says they were with one accord together there at the temple. The purging from within led to unity, but also an answer to their prayer that they prayed in Acts 4, 29 through 30. And so as we look back at chapter 4, verse 29. And this was their prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And so when they had prayed that, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And so the prayer of their hearts as a church was, is that God might move in a mighty way. And so as we come here to verse 12, we see that God has brought them to a place where they, 10,000 individuals, were in one accord together. They sought the Lord that there would be sign gifts among them and healing. The apostles were displaying signs and wonders in their midst. And later we read that healing was taking place as well. But they also asked that power to boldly speak for Christ. And so next time as we get further into this chapter, we're going to see that God answered that prayer as well. The apostles were very bold and said, we must serve God rather than man. So what brought them to that place except that the people of the body of Christ were praying for them as apostles, were praying for the church, and God was mightily answering in their midst. We turn over and look at John chapter 17. And we see a prayer that Jesus had in his high priestly prayer, starting in verse 11. 17 and verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Of all the things that Jesus could have been praying for, this was what was on his heart, that the apostles might be one even as we are. And he seeks to make the comparison or draw the conclusion that the standard that he's looking for is that might be the standard that is in the Godhead in the Trinity. And then we continue on over in verse 21, that they may all be one even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So the prayer that was on Jesus' heart before he returned to heaven was that the apostles, the believers, would be in unity one with another. And the standard was that we might be in unity as the Godhead is in unity. It's not a one-time request. Jesus makes it there on three different times in that passage, which I just read. Here we see that the apostles are unified along with the church, which could have been made up of as many as 10,000 people. And can you just imagine 10,000 individuals all together? And the word of God says they were in one accord. How is that possible except the working of God? An answer to Jesus' prayer, an answer to the people's prayer as well. The ones who were doing the signs and wonders is not the 120 who were originally in the upper room. But here it says the apostles were working signs and wonders. It was the 12 who were apostles. They were all baptized and filled with the Spirit and spoke in other languages, yes. But when it comes to signs and wonders, we only read of the apostles and those under apostolic authority performing them here throughout the book of Acts. Those who make a claim that the gift of signs and wonders is for all believers have no support from the early church. It's not supported from the Word of God and the early church. This doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles today or that he doesn't use people to do his work in another individual's life. But it's not something that is handed out to just everybody. And here, for whatever reason, God said, I'm going to put this in the hands of the apostles. The signs and wonders gave authenticity to the apostles' ministry and to the teaching that continued at Solomon's portico. The temporary miracles were always meant to lead toward the eternal miracle, salvation. And the purpose of them working the miracles was, yes, to bring healing, which was temporary. But the long-term purpose was that God's purposes in their, might work in their hearts and might bring them to salvation. And we see that many were coming to salvation and were coming into the family of God. The church had outgrown the upper room, and now the only space that would work for this number is the portico at the temple. There is no intention of separating themselves from the temple at this time. Even though eventually we see through the book of Acts that there's a separation from the synagogue to other meeting places that Paul in his ministry pulled away from his ministry in the synagogues. But at this time, there was no intention that that might take place. One accord has the idea of one mind, unity of mind, an action agreed upon unanimously by common consent. The word is used repeatedly in the book of Acts, but is only used one other time further in the New Testament, and that is in the book of Romans. And so Paul seeks to put, through Luke, puts much emphasis upon being in one accord. Their unity bore testimony before the unbelievers. They were held in high esteem. Yes, there was a separation. There was a pulling apart from the unbelievers and the believers. But the unbelievers held the believers in high regard, in high respect. John said that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, as we see in John 12:35. How will people know? How will the outside world know that we are children of God, except as we demonstrate our love for one another? Ephesians speaks that our goal of building up the body is that we all attain the unity of the faith. And so as the apostles and that God's ministry and gifting that he gave to the church, the purpose being that they might come to the unity of the faith. And then Paul called on Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4 verse 2 to live in harmony in the Lord. Here was just two individuals who were involved in the church. And we're not sure how many different individuals were in disharmony, but he calls out these two individuals for some seemingly purpose that they might live in harmony. The importance that these two individuals would seek to submit themselves under the hand of God and would seek to resolve this dispute that they had was important in the ministry in Philippi. You can look into the Old Testament and you see Achan's sin impacted the whole nation of Israel as they seek to go in judgment on the city. And I believe there were seemingly 20 or was there 30-some individuals who lost their lives because of Achan's sin. One individual amongst a nation of maybe over 1 million people, and his sin was called out. What if this morning God called out our sin in a public way like that? Or maybe what God desires to do is being hindered because of the sin of one. God is very much concerned for the purity of the church, evidenced by their unity. But then as we move on, we see a contrast that's presented in those who were unbelievers, would not associate with these new believers. There became a differentiating between unbelievers and believers. A clear distinction developed between those who were believers and those who were not yet believers. The Sanhedrin would have put the word out already that these believers were not on their most favored status list. They would have heard what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And then Peter being put into jail as well. Access to the temple was still a very powerful control on the people. And thus we have a clear distinction between the two different groups of people. There seemed to be a clear distinction between those who were believers and now part of the church and those who are not part of the church. The beginning of persecution with Peter being put in prison and the rest of the apostles later in this chapter was putting a cost on following the Lord. It wasn't just something that was easy to follow. They had to count the cost if they were going to put their faith in Christ. You see, it's easy in the freedom that we enjoy in our country to be lackadaisical in our faith. We can put our mask on Sunday mornings and we can pretend and be completely different the rest of the week. Gary shared last week the challenge to live without deceit in every area of our lives. The importance of not just living for Christ on Sunday mornings, coming and putting on our plastic smile in front of all the other believers, but living out our faith day by day in all of life. The Lord shares a strong message to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:15 to 16, and then also part of verse 19. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here is the will of God in action, dealing with those who are lukewarm in their faith. And then verse 19 shares, therefore, be zealous and repent. And I believe that would be a message that God would have for us in our day and age as well. I would desire that you either be hot or cold. And the call that he has upon us is that we might be zealous and that we might repent. Do we need to repent for not living out the truth of our identity that we have in Christ? And when you became a child of God, you were adopted into his family, you became one of his children. And as one of his children, your actions represent the Savior. Your actions represent who your Father is. And it will elicit a response. The believers built a positive reputation with these unbelievers. They were praising the believers. They had all things in common in the early church. And I'm sure as they had all things in common that they were sharing with all the community around them. And thus they had opportunity to live out the gospel before the church and before the unbelievers as well. The unbelieving world is a witness to the message of believers, and they respond accordingly. We now live in a world with many avenues of communication. Social media has exploded, and many of us are using different apps. How are we doing in communicating the truth of the Word of God, giving a positive message to the outside world who are reflecting on what you post? You think that you are just posting to a select group of people, but there is a route. When we post, we are posting to a general audience. And so how does your message communicate to the general audience, to the unbelieving world as well? Do your posts lead the outside world who are reflecting on what you post? Are they leading them to hold us in high esteem and to hold you in high esteem? See, you represent more than yourself. You represent the body of Christ. And as well, you represent Osler Mission Chapel by your post as well. People know that you are attending here. And so they reflect upon Osler Mission Chapel by what you post. They reflect upon the general body of Christ by what you post. Do your posts advance the work of God in other believers as well? The church was continuing to grow by multitudes of men and women being added in their midst. It was not the apostles, but the Lord was adding to their midst, as they were being faithful to maintain a pure church and live in one accord. That was a work that God was doing to bless them as a church, as they sought to move forward in one accord, as they sought to live out the truth of the Word of God before him. The gospel is a faith that places a high value on women as well, as we see that men and women were being added to the church. And so of all the faiths that we see around about us, Christianity holds women in the highest regard. Special reference is made to Peter's ministry of healing. The sick were placed along Peter's route in the hope that his shadow would pass over them. And this would have taken strategic planning on their part, specifically to understand Peter's schedule, to also understand the sun and its location, also to understand the time of day and how much of a shadow would be cast, and then to put these individuals so that Peter's shadow would pass over them. Here was a man who had denied knowing the Lord, and he denied three different times knowing the Lord. And yet here we see him restored to ministry and leadership. There's an interesting verse found in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, see, we serve a God of second chances, and maybe for you it is the third or fourth time the word of God has come to you. And Jonah was still used mightily by God, even though he wanted nothing to do with what God had asked of him. And he had sought to run in the opposite direction. But yet God's word came to him the second time. And God didn't give up on Jonah. And God didn't give up on Peter. And this morning, my word of admonition to you is God's not giving up on you either. If you seem to spurn his call upon you for doing or moving in a certain direction, or maybe just speaking to some individual, whether that be your neighbor or whether that be getting involved in some kind of ministry, we can turn and return to the Lord and respond to him this morning. In the ancient world, many people believed that a person's shadow could possess magical healing powers. Nothing prohibits God from using a shadow to heal. The apostles' ministry would have been filled with the call of individuals for healing. and especially if they would have known that the apostles were involved in different healings. Imagine they would have come from the whole part of that world for an opportunity to be healed. It would have taken and it would consume much of their ministry. And God here demonstrates or gives the ability that his shadow was able to be involved in that. Nothing prohibits God using a shadow to heal. The apostles' ministry would have been filled, as I shared, with the call to heal. But yet, God had called them through a prayer and for communicating the word of God. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum shares these thoughts. They brought two categories of people to the apostles for healing. Those with physical problems and those who had the demonic problems. The latter group also may have had physical illnesses, but in their case, the physical illnesses were caused by demons. This verse makes a clear distinction between mere physical sickness and demonic problems. It is wrong to teach that all physical afflictions are caused by demons. In fact, the majority of physical ailments are due to human frailty, not due to sin or to demons. He continues, one at a time, one by one, everyone who came to the apostles walked away cured. This is certainly not true of faith healers today. There have been people who have gone to faith healers and have come back claiming to have been healed, but a year later they were dead of that very thing which they were healed of. Merely exercising positive confession will not do any more than positive thinking will do. These mental exercises may heal psychosomatic problems, but they will not heal genuine physical ailments. God may choose to heal miraculously. He may choose to heal through medical treatment today, and he may not choose to heal at all. Although faith healers claim to be performing the same miracles as the apostles, they cannot do what these apostles did. Here we see very clearly that all who came were healed, and God allowed that to take place. And as we experience life with him, and as we seek to ask him for mighty things yet today, yes, he still heals today, and he still may heal. Or he may heal through the intervention of our medical system that we have been blessed with in this country. Or in some cases, God may choose not to heal, and he is sovereign over that as well. The religious leaders with the sect of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. In the Gospels, the main adversary were the Pharisees. But in Acts, the main adversary were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the sect that did not believe in angelic or demonic spirits. And so you can just understand as we get into the later this chapter, when all of a sudden the apostles were released, how do they make account for that in their thinking? And we will get to that in the weeks ahead. They were the first to persecute the church, and what filled them was what ended up controlling them. They were filled with jealousy. Often our biggest opposition does not come from within, but from without, but from within. We face opposition from other believers and family. These religious leaders could not be happy for the many who were being healed. And so, yes, they called themselves religious leaders, but they couldn't be happy that their individuals were being healed. They couldn't be happy for the fact that many were coming to salvation. And they filled their hearts with jealousy instead. They saw their numbers dropping, and they filled their hearts with jealousy. They then acted on their jealousy by using persecution against the apostles and the believers. The response of the believers in Jerusalem was clear. They sought to move forward in one accord, with the result being that those identified as believers were clearly seen and a testimony was held amongst the unbelievers. God was giving them the opportunity to have a positive influence amongst the unbelievers, even in the midst of persecution. The result was that the Lord was adding to their numbers, not in ones or twos, but multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their numbers. And even in the midst of great persecution, God can still move. And so if you've been hearing the reports that have been coming out of Iran, we're seeing that God is moving in a mighty way across that nation even today. And so in the midst of great persecution, God is still able to work and bring people to salvation. How many people would it take to break the testimony of being in one accord? If we had to ask ourselves a question this morning, how many would it take to break the testimony of being in one accord? Do we realize the seriousness of our part in disunity Will God bless as he did in the early church if we are not in one accord? If we are expecting God to do a work in our midst today where he adds to the church, because that's a ministry that the Lord does. What will it take from us to live in one accord? And I believe that God has a message for us this morning from his word here as we look at the church and the response to the persecution, response to God bringing judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, that they may come to that place where they, 10,000 individuals, can move forward in one accord, and they saw God work in a mighty way. What will it take from us? And this question is going to me as well. What will it take from me to live in one accord? May that thought percolate through our thinking, as I put it through my thinking this morning as well. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a truth that you left for us here, the church, one accord. And Heavenly Father, in response to their prayer, they saw you move in a mighty way. Yes, through the apostles, but Heavenly Father, multitudes were being added to their midst as well. And we're thankful for that. And Heavenly Father, may you just do a work in each of our hearts that we might learn what it means to walk in one accord as well and see you do a mighty work in our hearts. For praying this in your name, amen.